evening, because this is something that's so often misunderstood or mispreached. I would say, I tell people often, if you want to be confused in your spiritual life, then watch religious television. I mean, there's a lot done in the name of religion or even the name of Jesus that is just phony. And I'm not saying that everything on a religious television is bad, but I would say there's a lot of stuff that's just not really clear and not really the Bible. And so the truth is, you always want to see what does the Bible even teach and say about this. I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the first three chapters are so doctrinal, there's only one command in the first three chapters. And you know what the command is? To remember. God wants you to know and remember some things. But then you hit the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, and it's so practical. It is so helpful. I mean, there's command after command after command. It's obviously the very practical section. People have often put it as, hey, this is the doctrine, and now this is the duty that you follow out. And so the truth is, I'm taking you to that duty section, and we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read verse 18. It says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what does that mean? A number of years ago, I was traveling with this man, Steve Pettit. I traveled with him single initially after graduate school, came back with him, and felt as though the Lord was calling us into this itinerant style of ministry. Obviously, he'd be the great one to learn under, honestly, if you ever hear him preach and stuff too. Again, I kind of encourage you that way. But it's interesting, as I'm traveling with Steve, we were down in southern Florida, a little bit different than up here right now. Big difference. But as we were down in southern Florida, there's a guy in the church who was actually related to the pastor, and he worked construction, and he said to us, "You got to ride in my truck." Well, remember, like, this is what we do for a living. Like, we're always riding trucks. I mean, in one sense, you're like, what is the big deal about riding in a truck? Because it's like we're always riding in trucks. And he says, "No, but you got to ride in my truck," he said, okay? He kept asking us, actually every day he would ask us, until finally it was Friday, and I'm like, "Listen, okay, we better ride in this guy's truck. If we don't, we're going to offend this guy. Obviously, he just so wants us to ride in his truck, so let's take a ride in his truck." So it was like a Friday afternoon. We jump into his truck, and he had a nice truck. It was a Ford. It was an F-250. It was a special edition called a King Ranch, and so he kind of had cowboy leather and stuff like that, too. It's kind of neat. So we're sitting there. We're kind of, nice truck. But at the time, I was driving an F-350, so it was a little bit like, okay, and I'm riding a 250, what's the big deal? So anyway, he didn't say anything, but we're driving down the road, and as we're driving down the road, he's kind of laughing to himself, and we're kind of wondering, it's kind of odd, what's so funny? And then he enters onto the entrance ramp of the highway. Now, when he does that, he puts the pedal to the metal. And at that point, now we knew I was laughing, okay? Because when he put the pedal to the metal, we all were like thrown back in our seats, and we're grabbing a hold of things, around us and holding on tight. And that thing is shifting so fast, and it's unbelievable. He gets to the point where it's at the speed limit, and then he cruises there, and the rest of us are we're like catching our breath. We're like, "Whoa," "Whoa." And I said, "What in the world do you have in your truck? I mean, your truck does something my truck doesn't do." Now, granted, at the time, I was pulling about 22,000 pounds. I mean, that's pretty heavy. I mean, so I get that. But I'm like, that's serious power. And what's interesting, he laughed, and he told me the answer. And maybe if you hold on tonight, I'll tell you the answer too, okay? So, but anyway, I think about that, and I would say this. Have you ever seen a Christian's life that's characterized by real power? In other words, you might have two Christians, but one seems to excel. There just seems to be something different about that Christian's life. It seems like their life is characterized by maybe like some real power, the efficiency of their life. Maybe you could even say this. Could you imagine victory over life dominating sins? In other words, every last one of us in this room have certain sins that seem to be our, maybe you could call it our flesh bent. In other words, it's like things that lure us. And the same thing that lures you might not be the same thing that lures the person beside you. That's what's kind of amazing about that. But could you imagine, instead of living in sin, it's like a constant or consistent victory in your spiritual life over sins? That would be awesome. What about maybe a person who has boldness in everyday witnessing? It seems as though they're able to speak and give the gospel. They seem to have opportunities for the sake of the gospel on a consistent basis. And you're like, well, that's interesting. Could you imagine a person's life as you read the Bible, that the Bible is constantly reading you, where you're just really sensing God's presence through the Word and God speaking to you and working on you and changing you? You could say the list could go on and on, but what I'm really speaking about tonight is something called the Spirit-filled life. Now, when I say this, it's interesting because here in Ephesians 5, Paul is the writer here, obviously under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And Paul would be the one to teach us about the Spirit-filled life. I mean, his life was characterized by real power. And I'm looking at you tonight and simply saying this. If you want a life that's characterized by real power or the power of God, then you must be Spirit-filled. But again, what does that mean, especially in our modern culture? And this is my prayer tonight that I would seek to unfold this for you, that God would use this within your heart and your own life. Let's pray and ask God's help, okay? Dear God, we realize it is a Sunday afternoon, and we know our flesh is weak. God, some in the room have maybe had an afternoon nap and experienced a little bit of extra energy, and some may not have. God, for the next couple of moments, would you please encourage our hearts and ignite our hearts to the Word? Would you stir us? Would you teach us? God, would you fill me with your Spirit that as I would proclaim the truth, that God, we would see the simplicity of the truth in the Word, but we would respond in obedience to it. God, I pray, I realize for some might not get this, but God, I pray tonight that you would help us all to get it. I pray that we would respond to it, that you would utilize this message in our life, not just today, but ongoing throughout the future of our lives. Lord, may we grasp this unbelievable, wonderful truth that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. As I begin, really, this message, I want to back you up to verse 15. So everyone look at verse 15 for a minute. And I'm going to walk my way through this passage. I love this. Verse 15 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, what is that saying? It's saying that you in your spiritual life would conduct your life in such a way very carefully as you would conduct your life or walk. Now, it is not talking about, hey, be careful out there. You know, the Richland area has got little potholes at times. Be careful what you step on, or you got to even step over some of these, you know, tumbleweeds or something like that. You know, it's not talking about a physical walk, but we understand it that way in this sense. If you were a military person and you were maybe somewhere on a foreign soil and there were landmines and you're going to make your way through a field, you know how you would walk? You would walk very carefully. If some of you maybe have some friends who maybe your friends have cattle and they've got a field with a lot of cattle, can I tell you how you would walk in that field with cattle? You would walk very carefully because there's their own landmines, if you know what I'm talking about, you don't want to step in, okay? This is telling you to conduct your life in such a way where you're careful as you would walk or as you would live your life spiritually. Now go further. Watch this. The next verse is found in verse 16. Redeeming the time. It means to buy it back because the days are evil. Now, I don't have to give you any illustration with that, do I? I think we realize we do live in evil days. And so there's an element of buy back our time because these days are evil. Notice verse 17. It says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And in other words, don't be a fool, but seek to know and understand God's will for your life. Now, this is one of the passages that's very clearly representing God's will for you. So some people ask me, "Jeremy, what's God's will?" Can I tell you right here, it's so clear. Here's the will of God for you. This is one of the aspects of it that's laid out very clearly, okay? So what is it? Verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, there are two commands here, okay? And I'm going to get a little technical, but I'll work through it, okay? So you'll be okay with it, okay? But here's the first command is the one that we're not supposed to get drunk because it leads to debauchery or a messed up life. Now, again, that's easy to understand. It's easy to see. I'm telling you throughout my life, at times I've seen people who are drunk, and sometimes it's comical. Sometimes it is funny. I'm like, do they realize how much of an idiot they're making of themselves? You know what I mean? Because sometimes that. I remember years ago, so I was in college, and And at some point, we thought with a group of college guys, let's go to our downtown area in Greenville, South Carolina, and let's make a movie. Now, it wasn't like an official Hollywood movie, if you know what I'm talking about, because it's a group of guys, college age, that are doing this as a joke for friends. It's almost going to be like a skit for our friends. And so we went downtown. It's wintertime, and here we were in Greenville, South Carolina, and said, okay, so what are we going to call the movie? Okay, so this tells you it's not really a good movie, okay, in the sense of that. So we're like, what are we going to call? So we made up, here's a guy who loses his job, and then he gets it back at the end, and he loses his job, becomes a hobo. We'll call it A Hobo's Christmas, you know, and I mean, it was funny. And so we're making up scenes as we went along, and then doing these scenes, they're just laughing so hard with each other, and it was supposed to be kind of like, again, a comedy, funny thing that for just friends to laugh at. But at some point, a lady stumbles outside of a bar in downtown Greenville, South Carolina, and sees us filming and says this to us. She says, hey, guys, hey, give me on your film. Now, for you in Washington, let me explain what she said and translate that for you. So you're not probably that Southern. She was saying, get me on your film. Okay, just so you know, okay. And we said, no. I mean, obviously, like, here's a lady who can't even stand on her own 2 feet. I mean, she just looks silly. And sometimes that can be funny. But you take a person, you put them behind the wheel of a vehicle. And people die. Or you come with me to a downtown area where I was talking to one guy, and here's a guy in front of me, and he's with tears in his eyes. He's living on the streets, and he says, I've lost everything. I can't hold a job. My family has left me, and I live on the streets, and I live for my next sip of alcohol. A broken, debauched life. Don't get drunk. That's the negative command. But do you know something? That is not the thrust of this passage. If you're not careful, you could be like, oh, see, okay, don't get, you know, and that's true. You should not get drunk, okay? That tells you right away, okay? Except for that's not the thrust. If you read the passage in its flow, that's not the main focus, although that's an illustration of the next command. Because the next command tells you with a positive command, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you think about a person who is drunk, is controlled by the alcohol, or maybe again the substance. When I think about this, there's a video I watched just recently, because we've been in the Seattle area for the last couple of weeks at different churches, and it's one some of you may have seen called Seattle is Dying. I can encourage you, that'd be interesting to watch for you. And all the homeless everywhere. And as they interviewed one homeless lady, she says, everyone I know is on drugs. But when you think about this whole idea of someone who's, maybe you say controlled by rage or filled with rage, when someone's filled with rage, they're controlled by it. And really, I think sometimes we kind of look at filled with the Spirit as maybe like this whole idea of like a cup and just kind of filling, overflowing or whatever too. And there's some elements of truth to that, but the idea simply is being controlled by this rage. Don't be controlled by any other substance, inward or outward substance, other than the Spirit of God Himself. This is this command to you. So number one out of three simple truths is this: God commands all believers to be Spirit-filled. He's commanded every true believer. You are commanded by God, if you're in Christ, to be Spirit-filled. Now, this is interesting because as I get a little technical here with the language here, it simply is this. In the Greek language, this is known as what's called an imperative. You say, Jeremy, what's that? Okay, it simply means a command. That God is commanding all true believers to be Spirit-filled. Now, we can see that within the text, but what's even more interesting, too, about this command in the language here, it's also in the present tense. Now you're going, Jeremy, you're getting real technical. Okay, yes, but hold on. Here's why. It's not a one-time command in the past. When a person is born again, you're not born again and again and again and again and again, okay? When a person is truly saved, they repent and they believe the gospel. And at that point, they're born from above. Now, there are certain commands that are a one-time kind of command with ongoing results. But this is interesting here. As I'm getting technical, the idea here is that it is a moment-by-moment command from God to you and to me. What I mean by that is this. You could have been controlled by the Spirit this summer at camp, but it doesn't mean you are today. You could have been controlled by the Spirit last night, but it doesn't mean you are this evening. You could have been controlled this morning by the Spirit of God, but it doesn't mean you are right now. Are you catching this? This command is a moment-by-moment command from God. Now, if it is a moment-by-moment command, and God is commanding you to be controlled by the Spirit, and you're not controlled by the Spirit, then what would you call that? Disobedience, which is a what? There we go. So wait a second. Moment by moment command from God, the moment we're not controlled by the Spirit, we're actually living in sin. Okay? Actually, even if you want to literally translate this, the idea would be, being controlled by the Spirit of God, or be constantly, moment by moment, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, again, at salvation, what happens? You get the Spirit of God who comes and resides in you. I don't know if you realize this, but if you're truly saved here, the moment you got saved, you were possessed. Did you know that? You weren't possessed by some evil spirit. You weren't demon-possessed. You were possessed by the very Spirit of Almighty God. That is radical. That's awesome. But that's different than being controlled by the Spirit. In other words, if you're here tonight and you are in Christ, that means you do have the Spirit. But again, the question really tonight is going to be this. Does the Spirit of God have you? That's the real question. So number one, God commands all believers to be Spirit-controlled. We're catching that. Number two tonight, here it is, ready? The results are evident. That's number two. If you're really controlled by the Spirit, there's evident results. Now, in saying that, let me real fast say what it doesn't mean, okay? Or at least deal with some of the phoniness. Because again, I told you the most confused people are the religious people because I don't know how much. Actually, some would even say this. Maybe out of all the members of the Godhead, you know, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, the most blasphemed in our world today may very well be the Spirit of Almighty God. Because there's so many things that are done in the name of the Spirit of God that have nothing to do with what the Bible says is from the Spirit of God. I mean, we have all kinds of, I wonder, maybe in your mindset, because you've been watching television, maybe you're thinking, oh, I know what it means to be Spirit-filled. Once the music gets going, we got to get going, Jeremy. Come on, woohoo! Grab a hanky, kind of wave it, and dance around and make laps around here. You know, what's wrong with you guys? You guys are dead. You got to run and jump around, jump over some pews too. I mean, if you're not careful, you might think that's what it means. Is that what it means? Oh, I know. I know we need to have a healing service. Yeah. You know, where you come up here and I say, okay, all right. And I hit you in the forehead, knock you to the ground and say, be healed. And you kind of convulsed a little bit. Or maybe I can blow over the crowd and everyone kind of falls back into their chair, you know. Or like some of them, they take off their suit coat, begin to swing it around. I've seen this where the guy comes up and the first guy's there, he swings around and he goes whack and whacks that one. And then he falls over, convulses the next one, whack. And he's going down the line whacking these guys. There's funny, actually, YouTube videos of this that are really, really funny, actually. Put to some very funny music and all kinds of stuff. It's great. Okay, is that what it means? I like, as one modern day faith healer, he was raising money to build a hospital. Yeah, exactly. Some of you are getting that. You're like, hello, if you're any good, go to the hospitals and relieve people. Hello. I mean, they don't have enough faith. Oh, really? Jesus healed people at will. Did you know that? Do you know the majority of people that he healed were not believers? I mean, you think about people that came to him, and they came to him by mass and were being rescued. You say, well, what about when he went into his own town? Well, the problem is they didn't come to him. I mean, oh, that's just the Jesus, that's the carpenter's son. They didn't even go to him. But here's other people who weren't real truly in Christ yet going to him. And sometimes, again, they'd have no faith. They weren't even expecting that, and he heals them. I mean, it's crazy. And yet, here's Jesus. I like as one lady said to a faith healer in our modern day, said, you know what? Yeah, I'll believe you maybe when you can heal yourself by taking off your own glasses. I mean, if you're any good, why are you wearing glasses? We live in such a world where there's so many charlatans. It's so phony. I know what it was. No, we need to speak in tongues. That's what we need, don't we? You know where the guy gets up, if you've been in a good service like that, you know, here's the guy, you know, he gets up and all of a sudden he starts saying stuff and you're like, I wonder what he's saying. You know what I mean? Because he's like, abu da ba da. And he's just saying this gibberish stuff and it's really odd sounding. And what's even more odd about that, I think of biblical tongues. And if you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 7 through about 11, you realize this, that here are all these people that were Jewish or coming back for this feast time and they were from all different parts around the world, and they came back, and it tells you that they hear the very mighty works of God in their own tongue from where they were born. And then it tells you from all these different places, it names the places around the world. That's like me tonight speaking Korean or Japanese, and I don't know that. I can't do that, okay? And yet they mocked it. Remember, oh man, they must be drunk. Yeah, because that's what happens when you're drunk. You speak other language very clearly and audibly. No, that doesn't make any sense, okay? But yet, in our modern day, I like as one guy was speaking in tongues, I asked him, what language are you speaking? And he said, well, it's a heavenly language, you know, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I smiled, and I said, that's a good Bible verse. If they cannot be uttered, how are you uttering them? He's taken the scripture and twisted it out of context to fit his own gibberish. And you're going, that's not biblical tongues, is actually literal languages. And you look at this and go, is that what it is? Because we look at our world today, and I'm telling you, there's some really funny things done in the name of the Spirit of God. I mean, do you remember back even late 80s, early 90s, there was something called Holy Laughter? I don't know if you remember that. Actually, they called it the Laughing Revival. It'd be like all of a sudden, here's a preacher preaching, and you start laughing, you know, and people beside you start laughing, and pretty soon the whole, you know, you fall off onto the ground, and you're laughing, you're rolling around. I mean, there's tears in your eyes, you know. Eventually, the preacher, he just laughs. He's laughing, rolling around, too. And it's called the Laughing Revival. And we as Americans are so good at spreading things. We spread up into Canada and down into Mexico. And so they go, wait a second, the Laughing Revival, okay, laughter is a good medicine, but it doesn't bring you to Christ. Do you understand that? The point is, maybe we shouldn't be laughing, maybe we should be weeping. And the truth is there's so much junk done in the name of the Lord. What in the world does it mean to be Spirit-filled? I'm saying this on purpose to kind of tell you what it doesn't mean. Now, out of all passages in the Scripture, this one is so prominent, commanding you to be Spirit-controlled. So what's the result? Actually, if we look closely in verse 19, here's some of the results. Again, you would think it would be, hey, holy laughter, or, you know, dance around the church, or, you know, healings, or speaking in tongues. But notice what it says in verse 17. The Bible actually gives the answer, actually verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, what are psalms? Well, it's what we have in the Bible. They're called psalms. Hymns. These seem to point to God-focused songs. Spiritual songs, seemingly being testimonial. All of these, in one sense, synonymous, saying kind of the same thing, but the idea would be saying that here you are speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the truth is it's seemingly to each other, and as we're singing these things and these truths to the Lord with this joyfulness, this excitement, and yet with our hearts to the Lord, this melody in our hearts to the Lord. What is this talking about? Actually, you could say this. It really is showing us one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's the fruit that's called joy. Now, when you think about this, joyfulness and happiness are two different things. Happiness deals with your circumstances. If things are good, man, you're up. But if things are down, you're down. You know what I mean? And that can be all kinds of things. When I think about circumstances, it could be, you know, you get a phone call, and it's from the doctor. You've had tests done, and it could be that you get a phone call, and the doctor says, hey, just want you to know the test results are back in, and you have a clean bill of health. And you're like, oh, that's good. He says, so keep doing what you're doing. And you say, well, doc, I'm not doing anything. He says, well, keep it up. You're okay. You know what I mean? Or maybe the phone call, he says, the test results have come back, and you have cancer, and you need to come in immediately so we can talk about how to combat this. It could be that work, you get called into the boss's office, and the boss, you're all nervous, and maybe he does say, I am so sorry, but we're having to let people go, and I'm sorry, but you're fired, you're let go. But you could be called into the office, and you're nervous thinking you're going to be let go, and then he says, hey, listen, there's been a major turn of events. The economy's doing pretty well. We want to pass it down to those around us, and so we want to give you a little bit of a raise, if that's okay. It's actually a $10 an hour raise. We hope this is helpful. In other words, circumstances, ups and downs. But do you know joy is different than that? Joy is steady. Circumstances can be so bad, but joy seems to rise above. It's interesting about this. I'm not talking about a phoniness where you walk around, you know, with a big smile on your face, it's phony, but where you're actually real. And when I think about this, sometimes maybe the easiest illustration with this might be the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer, if the room is hot, it just raises up. If it's cold, it lowers down. But you know what I really want in my trailer? You know what I love? I love thermostats. Because if it gets a little too hot, you know what I do? I just kind of click it over to the cold, and then I kind of lower the temperature a little bit, and all of a sudden what happens? The AC kicks on. It sets the temperature. Man, that's nice. Or if it gets a little bit too cold, you know, you may want to raise up the temperature, and here all of a sudden the heat kicks on. Now, that's different, okay? Because what I mean by that is this, is some of us, I think we live under the circumstances of life. In other words, that dictates where we are because we're not really joy-filled people. It's like here we are, instead of being joyful, maybe you could say we're empty or in despair, discouraged. But I've met people who are going through the most awful trials that you can imagine. And it's amazing the joy they have even through that. If you're really in Christ, the truth is, nothing should truly rob your joy. Because if you have Jesus, you should have the joy, even through trials. But we tend to go, well, if it was just different, it's like we tend to look at it, you know, have you seen a sponge that looks pretty clean, but then you squeeze it, and then what's really inside comes out? Do you realize this is the trials of life, And you might look really good, and all of a sudden it's like, and you could say, well, if my boss would only pay me more, or if they wouldn't so antagonistic, if I only had sleep, I mean, we can say all kinds, if my kids would only obey, I mean, we can make all kinds of excuses, but actually, it's just the squeezing is just revealing what's on the inside. We call it the teabag principle. You put the teabag in some serious hot water, and what's really inside dissipates. It's amazing. But I look at this and say, the truth is, if I were to ask you the question, are you joy-filled? What would you say? I mean, we sing songs like, and I laugh because we go to different churches. I got to do this without smushing my microphone, but we see songs like this. I got the joy down in my heart. And we're like, where? Like really? Like, if it were really here, wouldn't it show up here? Joyfulness. There's the next one, though. Look at this, verse 20. It says, giving thanks. And what's the next word? always. I mean, he can't mean always. I mean, there are certain things you just can't be thankful for. You know what I mean? Like, you know, how are you thankful for the death of a loved one or a loss of a job? But what's the next phrase? Giving thanks always. What's the next phrase? For all things. What? And you do this in the name unto God, actually, and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an element of joyfulness, but the second evident sign, if you really are filled with the Spirit, is a person not just with joyfulness, but number two, thankfulness. Now, I would ask you this question. I keep trying to bring it down. I keep stepping down on purpose to kind of get on your level there. We're kind of feeling like we're the same and we're talking. But what's the opposite of being thankful? Maybe you'd say complaining. Do you ever complain? It's called lying. That's another one. And yeah, exactly. Like what would you complain about? Or when's the last time you complained? Today. About what? Well, it's too hot. You know, it's getting too cold now. You know, it's too sunny. This piece of junk car, this truck. You know, this house, my spouse, my kids. You know, my parents. You know what I mean? Like you, it can go all different realms. Okay, and I would ask you, in your world, do you ever find yourself complaining? And what do you complain about? And here's something else that's where the rubber meets the road. The moment you complain is the moment you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are not filled with the Spirit. Now let me ask the question again. How often do you complain? I think for some of you, as you're really being honest, you're feeling, it's called conviction. It's the guilt of God on our heart. Where you're going, ow. And when you think about this, instead in our world of being thankful and having a gratitude attitude, what are we? We're complaining constantly. Maybe at that point we get angry. Maybe we even go even further. We hold on to the anger. It's called bitterness. The truth is we live in a world where there's such a lack of real gratitude or thankfulness, but that's an evident sign of someone who's controlled by the Spirit. There's joyfulness and there's thankfulness. Look at the next verse. Actually, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, submission, the idea is that it's like a military term, a ranking term. You're willing to place yourself underneath somebody else. And so there's a submissive heart and attitude. And so proud people don't do that, but a humble person would. Submission, submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God. This then it deals with relationships. Wives submitting to your own husbands, husbands to the Lord. I mean, the nature of it, even later to chapter 6, verse 1, children obeying your parents in the Lord. I mean, and honoring. I mean, all of that shows humility or lack of. You could say the opposite of humility simply would be pride. The scripture would teach, but by pride comes contentions. Is there ever any fighting in your world? Any relational issues? Wanting your own way? It's my way or the highway? Now, as I think about this, this is so different than Jesus. Remember Philippians 2? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Actually, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? It's like the idea of him realizing his equality with God was something that he didn't hold on to. He was actually willing to let go, to actually condescend, to come to earth. And that, to think about that, leaving heaven, coming here, how humble that would have been. And yet he's not, everything in his life is humble. Think about that. I mean, here he is. He's born in a, in like this cave, this stable. I mean, and then it's like in a manger, and then they have to hurry and flee to Egypt. Egypt. And then as they come back from Egypt, they end up moving to Nazareth, and nothing good comes out of Nazareth. It's like everything about this, it's like he lives a life. He's not the only child. I mean, initially he is, obviously, and born of a virgin. But the truth is remember what happens. He's got brothers and sisters, actually, Scripture talks about. It names four brothers. He has at least two sisters, because it says he's got sisters, and so that means there's at least seven kids. I mean, and he's growing up in a poor family in Nazareth. I mean, everything he does, even to the point of when he comes into Jerusalem that final week on a donkey, the colt. He goes to his death, and it's like everyone forsakes him. Don't you want people to come to your funeral? I mean, everything Jesus did was so humble. It's like he went low to pull everyone else up. And you know what we do in our world? We climb the corporate ladder. And when someone gets close, we kick them off. I wonder, are you known as a humble person? I know I could go into the rest of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. I don't have time. I'm not going to do that. But can I just ask some serious questions for a second? Here we go. Ready? If I were to ask your spouse, now some of you are going, Jeremy, I'm not married. Okay. Okay, good. You're out of this one for a minute. Okay. Okay. So some of you. But for those of you who are married, if I were to ask your spouse and say, can you describe your spouse to me? What would they say? Would in their description of you, would they all say, wow, he is so humble, or he is so joyful, or man, he's so thankful constantly. Or vice versa. I mean, if I were to ask about your wife, describe your wife to me. She is so joy-filled as a person. Like really, she's constantly thankful. She's so humble. Would they say that? If I were to ask the teenagers about their parents, describe your parent to me, what would they say? Would those words ever come up? Now, before the teenagers think that they're out of that one, if I were to ask your parents, will you describe your teenager to me? Would they at all say, wow, they are so joyful? I mean, so thankful constantly. They're always thanking me for things. They're so, and they're not trying to get things from me. They're actually so humble. They're always looking for opportunities to serve and to help around the house. I mean, it's amazing. If I were to ask the people that work with you, describe your coworker. If I were to ask your neighbor, are you catching what I'm doing? What I'm trying to do is make this real applicable. I think what happens is we consider ourselves far more highly than we are. And the truth is we're starting to realize, whoa, what? Like I'm in sin a lot. The truth is God's commanded you at all times to be controlled by the Spirit. And yet what I'm saying tonight is simply this, is that this is the evident sign that we see in Scripture. But there's one thing else. Number three tonight, again, I told you, number one, God commands all believers to be Spirit-filled. Number two, the results of being Spirit-controlled, they're actually evident. And so here's some evident signs of joyfulness and thankfulness and humility. Again, Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25 deals with the other fruits of the Spirit. And the truth is, if someone's really controlled by the Spirit, they're going to exude and experience the fruits of the Spirit in their life. But number three tonight, the last point, and the point that gives you the answer. So can I tell you something tonight? If you at all, I mean, maybe you didn't have your afternoon nap, don't tank now, okay? I'm saying hold on, because I'm getting ready to give you the answer. This is the key, the element, the answer. Here it is, ready? Here's what it is. The answer is total yieldedness to the Spirit of God, or full surrender to the Spirit of God in your life. Now, I say this, and I would tell you again, this is for only true believers can experience this. You say, what are you talking about, Jeremy? This kind of power for true believers only? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're here tonight and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you are not a child of God. And you could never experience this kind of power in your life. But this is for the true believer. Now, notice this closely. I told you already as we looked at these words a little bit here, kind of like a word nerd sort of a little bit. But we look at verse 18 again. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have it as a command. We know this. It's a imperative. It's commanded by God to you and to me. It's in the present tense. It means it's a constant command from God to you and to me. But one other thing that's interesting about the verb here is what's known as a passive. You say, Jeremy, okay, what does that mean? And do I even care? And I would say, yes, actually you do. Because here's the point. Because it's passive, it means you can't do it. Now, some of you might be looking at me right now going like, Jeremy, okay, you are like really confusing me. I mean, are you telling me that God's given me a command that I can't do? Yes. Yes. In and of yourself, you can't do it. Because it's passive, what does that mean? You must yield to the one who can do that in you. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is simply this, that as a person who seeks to be Spirit-controlled is a person who's going to realize, I can't control myself by the Spirit of God. I must yield to the Spirit in my life. That means surrendering fully. It's like saying, God, you know, I'm giving this, my hands to you, and I submit them to you. I want to work for you. My feet, where I go, God, I want you to lead me and guide me today, even about my normal routine. God, I want to be led by you. My heart, the things that I think about, Lord, I want them to please you, my life. I surrender all. I submit to you today, to the Spirit of God. Control me. I'm giving my heart to you and my life to you. Now, here's the difficulty, though. The difficulty is that you don't see the Spirit. It's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you do see the evidences of the wind. The same way with the Spirit, you do not see the Spirit of God, but you can see the evidences of it. So in one sense, it's a little bit cloudy. It's almost like if I were to say, okay, here comes, you know, let's say a fog rolls in tomorrow morning, and I'd say, hey, won't you catch it and then bring some of it to church tomorrow night? You know what I mean? And you're like, it's like, how do you grip on to that? It's a little hard to grip on. And I think in one way, because we can't see the Spirit, for us, it's a little bit hard to kind of grip onto. But watch this real quick. Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 3. Because in Colossians 3, we get this parallel passage that gives us the answer. Colossians chapter 3, probably just a couple pages over. Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians 3. And look at verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ, you could say the very words of Jesus, they should dwell in us richly. Or maybe you could, if you want to just broaden it out a little bit, the idea is the very scripture itself should find a rich dwelling place within you as a true believer. But can I tell you this? It will not find a rich dwelling place in a life with sin in it. Isn't it interesting when you remove sin and that the Word of God comes alive within you? That's just the way it works. And so when you look at this closely, the idea is let the Word of Christ or the Scriptures dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And what will be the overflow? If it does, it says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wow, that sounds like joy. We'll go further. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whoa, thankfulness. We'll look further. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Wait a second, that's humility. And notice it all in the relationships. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, wait a second. A proud teenager would never humble themselves in obedience to mom and dad because they know more and they're smarter. Mom and dad, you don't understand. You're trying to teach me something, but don't you know? I'm 15. I know life. Proud teenagers would never submit in obedience. Humble ones do. As to the Lord.
As you work even way through further in this, it talks about fathers not provoking your children to wrath or anger. I mean, as you look at this in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, literally the word is doulois, it means slaves. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Are you catching this? It's dealing with all the relationships of a person who is word-filled. They're joyful, and they're thankful, and they're humble. Why? Because they're submitting to the Word of God in their life. Nowhere in this passage does it tell you to be filled with the Spirit. Actually, in this passage, the parallel passage, it tells you to be filled with the Word. And maybe I would say it this way, to be word-filled is to be Spirit-filled. Or maybe I'll say it this way, there is no way you can truly be Spirit-filled if you're not consistently and constantly within the Word. Some of us, maybe where you are is you're trying to live out the Christian life. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't. Well, Jeremy, the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're right. It doesn't tell you to work for your salvation. It says to work it out. It's like, you know, it's like two people that get married. Okay, you're married. Now work it out. You know what I mean? You have a lifelong to work it out. And then not only that, it's like a long division program, problem or whatever. And you get it. And then also you got to work it out. So you got that. Okay. But it doesn't say work for, but work it out. And if you only read that verse, you would think, oh, see, I do it. It's all about me. But wait, it says why? For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the reality is you're working it out, responding to and submitting to God in your heart because you can't do it in and of yourself. How often are we guilty of trying to produce the fruits of the Spirit in our life? We go through the fruit of the Spirit sometimes and we go, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Okay, let me start off with love and practice love this week. Let me say it a lot. Love, 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 love. Let me say it faster. Love, 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 love. You know, let me concentrate real hard. Love, you know, and I'm Dr. Love. You know, no, it doesn't work by concentrating and saying the word a bunch. No, it's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and the fruits of the Spirit begin to be produced within us. I had a guy tell me this one time. He said, Jeremy, sometimes the Spirit of God tells me to do things contrary to the Bible, and you got to obey the Spirit. The Spirit of God would never tell you to do anything contrary to the Bible. That is not the Spirit of God. That is another kind of spirit, and you better run. The Spirit of God actually is in full submission to the Word. The Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. So when I look at this, in one simple way, is this: it's a person who's willing to submit themselves to the Word of God consistently in their life and humble themselves and daily be in the Word and seek to follow the Lord, dwelling upon it, meditating on it. It's actually what we kind of talked about in the Sunday School Hour, about a person who actually is not letting the Word of God depart out of their mouth, but they're meditating on it day and night to observe it according to all that's written therein. And when you do this, you'll have good success. Now let me conclude. Okay, you've kind of figured out I'm not the shortest of preachers. But here we go. The guy asked me the question, hey, what do you, or I asked him the question, what do you have in your truck? Because your truck does something my truck doesn't do. And this will connect, okay, just so you know. I mean, I'm not out there. Okay, here we go, ready? The guy says this. He said, well, my truck is chipped out. I said, chipped out? What is that supposed to mean? He says, well, it's a computer chip you can buy for your truck. And he goes, and it makes a serious impact on a diesel engine. He said, on a gas engine, you can get more horsepower, but on a diesel engine, you can get not only more horsepower, but you can get better fuel economy. And I laughed. I'm like, that's a good one. You know, like, you know, I get it. You get more horsepower, but you don't get better fuel economy with that. You know, he says, no, I'm telling you, for a diesel engine, it really does do that. And I'm like, oh, come on, you know. So anyway, I walked away from the conversation. And I Googled it. You know, I just wanted to see. So I Google this, and you know, because everything on the internet's true. You know,
I'm teasing. But I Google it, and as I'm seeing all these responses, I realize that's interesting. I mean, either there are just so many people lying about this, or maybe it's true. So I did what any typical male would do. I saved me some money, and I bought me one of those chips. And I remember I went and I plugged it into my truck and got this little reader thing. And I'd say, okay, so here, okay, Ford F-350 at the time, you know, this is where it was, and kind of make and model and stuff too. And then it said, it gave me options. One was tow economy. That was the first option. And the other one was like a middle option. Then there's an extreme. Well, at the point, I'm like, man, I want tow economy. I mean, I want better fuel economy, and I want more horsepower. You know, I want some strength, you know, to pull better. And so I pushed the button, and when I did, I could hear the engine go. It just sounded a little bit different. As I'm driving it, it was interesting. I'm driving it. It felt spunky. I mean, I was like, oh, you know, like it's kind of wanting to jump out from underneath me. What's crazy is as I'm driving this, at some point, I'm kind of watching this, and without the chip, in the past, I maybe could get 15 on the highway, maybe, but now with the chip, I was getting closer to 20. That's pretty significant. Now, pulling my trailer in the past without the chip, I could get maybe 6 to 9, maybe. And then with the chip, I was getting between 9 and 12. Honestly, within a couple of months, it paid itself off within the fuel, okay? They say, Jeremy, why do you tell us that? Because I sell these underneath the table. No, I'm teasing. I know. Pastor's like, oh no, you're gonna. No, I know. And I'm not a sponsor. I'm not sponsored or anything like that. But I tell you that to say this. What's interesting, you could have the same truck and the same engine, but one outperforms it. Even with my friend over the summer, that I came to the summer. And I was working up at a camp in northeastern Wisconsin, and here's what's crazy. Is I was like, you know, I got to go 20 miles down the road, and I'm curious. So I plugged it in, and I moved it down to extreme. Now, I knew I couldn't drive it that way consistently unless I kind of put an air intake and like a different exhaust, you know, so it could breathe better or something too. But just to drive 20 miles on a pretty flat area, you know, this would be okay. So I pushed extreme. I could hear the engine go, I mean, I'm barely, and I had a friend named Ben. It was so funny. Ben, I said, hey, you want to ride with me? And he says, sure. And he didn't realize that, you know. Then I get to the edge of 141, getting ready to go south towards Green Bay. And I say, okay, here we go. Ready? Okay, hold on. I'm going to put the pedal to the metal, you know. And he's like, okay. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I turn the corner, it's shifting so fast. It's unbelievable. Black smoke shooting out. You know, it's probably straight diesel. You know, I'm like, you know, and I'm like this. And it's like so fast. I get to the speed limit, and then I kind of cruise there, and I catch my own breath with a big smile on my face, and I look over at my friend, Ben, and, you know, here he is. He was holding on so tight. His eyes were huge, you know, like this. And then he looks at me and goes, that was awesome. And you know what's crazy? Even on that trip, I still got better fuel economy than without the chip. More horsepower, more efficient. Why? Same engine, same truck, one so outperforms the other. You know why? Because one of them is yielding to the chip. What the chip is telling it to do, it's responding, and it's amazingly outperforming the other. Now, the truth is, if you think about this, could you imagine a marriage with two people who are consistently joyful and thankful and humble? That's an awesome marriage. Could you imagine not just that, a family this way, where you got the kids and the parents, where there's constant joyfulness and thankfulness and humility? I mean, talk about an effective family. Could you imagine, what about a church family? What if now here you were as a church family where everyone within the body was truly joyful and thankful and humble? Do you think you would make an impact in the world around us? Consider that. Think about you at your workplace, and here's everyone else. They don't pay me enough, and the boss, and whatever. And they're all saying, and here you are smiling. They might even look at you and say, what's your problem? Why are you smiling? And it's not a phony. You're being genuine, and you're seeking to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You know what? It's amazing. Would that affect your world? Oh, yes. And in the end, really, who would they be seeing in you? They would be seeing Christ. Because the Spirit always points people to Jesus. Our world desperately needs to see Jesus. Your neighbors or friends may never come to church. They may never read a Bible, but they read you every day. May God help us to truly be Spirit controlled. And I'm preaching to me. In one sense, I hate this message, but I love it because I need it. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we've heard the truth tonight, God, may we not make excuses, but may we be people who humble ourselves before you and your word. God, stir our hearts to true usefulness. God, if there's somebody in this room without the Spirit of God in them, I ask, please stir them so they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But for those many in this room who claim Christ, Lord, I pray, please, may you stir us that we would submit to you and the word in our life, that we'd be faithful people in the scriptures seeking to be controlled by your Spirit through the word. God, thank you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder in the room here how many would say, Jeremy, when you're talking about being joyful and thankful and humble and the fruits of the Spirit, can we really say we are exuding these, or the Spirit of God is producing this consistently in us? Or I wonder tonight how many, maybe you're here and you feel and sense conviction because you realize how often we're not and we're in sin. I wonder tonight how many of us would be honest enough to say, Jeremy, pray for me because God is speaking to me. I am in Christ. I do have the Spirit, but God, so often the Spirit doesn't have me. And you are saying, Jeremy, pray for me. I need to be controlled by the Spirit, but so often I find myself, I'm not. And if you're not controlled by the Spirit, you are controlled by the flesh. And if we really walk in the power of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Scripture says. But so often we don't yield to the Spirit, we yield to our flesh and we obey that instead of the word. How many tonight would say, Jeremy, God is speaking to me about this. Pray for me. And you just slip your hand up tonight. Yeah. And really, it's all over the room. And I think we're just being honest with ourselves. And the truth is what do we need to do then? Well, the first thing is confess it as sin. And humble yourself and let God forgive you and cleanse you from that. But the second thing then would be then to submit to the Spirit of God and yield to him. And then the idea is then to be in the word. Be consistent within the scriptures and seek to memorize and meditate on the word even throughout the day. That the truth is, as we begin to submit to the Spirit of God, it's amazing the fruits of the Spirit that show up. And when we realize we're not controlled, that we would humble ourselves. And not, again, make excuses, but seek to be humble people who truly submit to the word and the Spirit. Tonight, I want to give an invitation. I want to invite us to stand to our feet tonight if God is dealing with you. I want to invite you, if as God is speaking to our hearts, that we would respond to him. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to come forward in the message tonight. You may want to, but it may be that you want to stay in your own seat tonight and just pray and just really do some business with the Lord. Honestly, if you're here tonight and you're not in Christ and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, can I encourage you? Pastor Caleb is right in the back there too. We would love to help you. If you are not saved here tonight and you're really concerned about that, you should be, that you would just quietly leave your seat and make your way to the back into the lobby area. We'll find a person in a quiet place to show you from the Bible what it means to know Christ. We want to help. We really do. So in the quietness of this moment, I'm just going to have a stand to our feet this evening as my wife plays through a simple hymn of invitation. And may this be a great time of meditation and humility in our own hearts. Again, you may want to come forward. That's fine. You may want to, where you are, drop in your knees before the Lord and say, God, you're speaking to me, and I want to respond to you. But if God is speaking to you about this, let's do business with the Lord tonight. Would you do that? in just a little bit, we'll have Pastor come and close us out tonight. But let's humble ourselves right now and respond to this.
Amen. Just because a service has ended does not mean the opportunity is closed. I'd like to invite you to take your hymnals, turn to 1486, I Surrender All. Let's just sing this together.